Welcome, Mary McKay.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you. We're going to be sharing about today on the renewed mind. And a few months ago, actually before I even knew the subject, a few months ago I was watching TV and this commercial came on. And it was this lady and she was extremely upset. She was not feeling well emotionally and things were getting to her. And she called up a friend and her friend said, oh, just put on a happy face. Just, you know, listening to everything. And she goes, just put on a happy face. And in parentheses on the bottom it said therapy.com. And the lady said in her mind, so not helpful. And I thought, that is so true. It is not helpful. You have, and you're going through something in your mind and in your heart, and you have issues and problems, which we all do. And for someone just to turn to you and say, oh, just put on a happy face. It's gonna, you know, don't think about it or whatever, you know. That is so unhelpful. And that is really not the way we should be. We want to renew our minds. We want to change our minds. So in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I share from the New American Standard, so I don't have the King James, just you know the difference. But and that's what God wants us to do, exhorting us not to be conformed or mold our thinking to what this world teaches, but yet transform and renew the mind. So you have to, it's a replacement. You put in new thoughts into your mind. And I was, someone I read a little bit about is Charles Swindoll. And he said, you know, 10% of life is what happens to us, but 90% of life is how we react to it, right? So, and it's really true. Everything takes place up in our minds. And how we react to things that come in our life. And there's two ways that we're always going to be challenged in life. It's going to be either doctrinally or it's going to be personal. The way we have to think, the things that we go through in life. We're going to make doctrinal changes when we read the word, right? There'll be doctrinal things, and there'll be personal issues that we'll have to change. I wanted to share some examples from the word, two examples of how you could see how the believers had to change doctrinally of what they were thinking, to change their minds. It's not just a matter of you change your mind. You take out those thoughts, but you have to replace the thoughts with new thoughts. That's the actual renewing. This is what I want to share is the practical side. How do we do that? What is the practical way of renewing your mind? Changing one thought for another thought. And I'd like to, the first example I have, a doctrinal change, go to Acts chapter 2. And it's right after the day of Pentecost. There were thousands of people, right, in Jerusalem there. They all came in for the Feast of Pentecost, right? The apostles were there. They had received the gift of Holy Spirit was upon them. And in chapter 2, you have, and remember, there's thousands of people there, right? A lot of people. And Peter stands up in chapter 2, and he gives this same, because they all heard them speak in tongues, they magnified God in their own languages, and they said, oh, these guys got to be drunk. They can't do these type of things. Peter stands up and says, starting in verse 1, he says, these men are not as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. And then he gives this long sermon, and verse 32, I'd like to pick it up. It says, this Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So they were actual eyewitnesses of Jesus being raised from the dead. They were there. He goes, and a lot of these people, they had seen him. So they're all witnesses to this, eyewitnesses to this unbelievable miracle. So verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth from this which you both see and hear. They saw it and they heard it, the change. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and the Messiah, Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. So now verse 37, and now when they heard this, pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what do we do? What shall we do? Here they're witnesses, this Jesus that you had vilified, that you crucified, God has made him the Lord and the Messiah. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And that word repent is the simple word for change. Change, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. That word baptize, it doesn't always necessarily, every time you see the word baptize, is water. It just simply means to immerse. You saturate yourself. So this is a doctrinal change, because their thinking of Jesus, of what they thought of him, was not the Messiah. He was not the Lord. They didn't have an understanding of him at all. They crucified him. What they have to do is doctrinally change their thinking of who this Messiah is. So that's to change Messiah. And that is changing their thoughts, what they were thinking about him one way, and now they're going to renew their minds and think about him in a whole different way to make him the Messiah in their life. Isn't that kind of neat? It's an example how they actually have to. And another area, we're going to go to Peter again. Peter, he's a great guy. In Acts chapter 10. You know, they literally immerse, to change and saturate your mind with one way of thinking to replace that old thinking. That's simple way of your mind. Change what you're thinking. It's not just taking out a thought, but you've got to replace that thought with something new, something different. And we're always going to be challenged doctrinally to change what we think. Right, so in Acts chapter 10, you have where Peter is going to get this vision, right? Peter was kosher. He didn't do anything unclean. It was... in the law of Moses, it was set. If you take the time, keep your finger here, we'll go to Leviticus. God said in the law of Moses what they could eat and what they can't eat. In Leviticus chapter 11, very strict about. And they kept it, you know. In chapter 11, laws, a law, there was over 490 laws, all right? Not just the 10. 10 are like the big, you know, chapter headings, right? And then you have all these laws that go under each of these big chapter headings. There's over 490 of these things. And this chapter 11 talks about the restrictions of food with the animals. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth, whatever divides a hoof, thus making and choose the cud among the animals, you may eat. Nevertheless, if you are not to eat these among those which chew the cud, and though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof, so it's unclean to you. I mean, it's really specific, you know? It's remarkable, isn't it? And then likewise, for the chef, and for though it chews cud, and it does not divide the hoof, it's unclean to you. The rabbit also, though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the pig, though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, does not chew cud, it is unclean to you. And it goes on. He gave them specific, the rabbit, they couldn't eat rabbit, they couldn't eat, you know, the pig. I mean, it's remarkable. God was very specific. Go back to Acts. So if you take the time sometime to read through Leviticus chapter 10, and it really gets very specific of how each animal, whether it chewed the cud or the split the hoof and everything else, what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Now here, all this time later, you have Peter and the rest of the apostles. They're very kosher. They kept following the Mosaic law. They weren't eating anything unclean. They stayed away from certain animals, and they ate other animals. So here in Acts, it comes to a place where Cornelius is a Gentile, and but he needs someone to go there and share the word, right? He needs someone to go. And Peter, God is preparing Peter to go to a Gentile's house. But Peter's never stepped foot into a Gentile's house. Peter doesn't eat anything non-kosher. He wouldn't even think of going to a Gentile's house. He's Jewish, right? He's a Hebrew. Cornelius is not a Hebrew, but Cornelius wants the things of God. And in chapter 10 and in verse 9, it says, we'll start verse 1. It says, now there was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. I just love it. Italian, get it? I'm Italian, right? Italian. So, good guy, Cornelius. Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with his household and gave many alms to the people and prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him, and with much alarm, he said, what is it? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch them to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. And he is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were with his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now they're going to find Peter. And the next day, as they were on their way approaching, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he came very hungry, and he was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a vision. It was as a trance. He was just praying, and all of a sudden he sees this vision before him. And what he saw is the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down from the corners to the ground. And they were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. Christ came to him and said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have eaten anything unholy and unclean. And a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken to the sky. And now while Peter was greatly perplexed, he was confused in his mind of what the vision might mean, what he had saw. The men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. And Peter was reflecting on what he had just seen. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. So God is working in this whole situation. There's no cell phones, there's no GPS, right? What timing and precision that get all this worked out, right? To get Peter on a rooftop, he's praying, he sees this animals kill and eat, right? Animals he's not eating, right? But kill and eat. And he hears what God has cleansed, don't make it unholy. And now, just as he's thinking about these things, here come guys from Cornelius. And verse 19, and while Peter was reflecting, he told the three for you. But get up and go downstairs and accompany them. Men, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a Syrian, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken by the entire nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you. And so he invited them in and he gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called upon his and his friends. And Peter entered Cornelius, and Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter rose up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found so many people. And he said to them, you yourselves know how lawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call holy, unholy, or unclean. Look at that. I mean, you know, I'm not going to call you unholy and unclean. It's a little, you know, like I'm coming to your house, I'm not going to call you that. But look at the change. This is a doctrinal change for Peter. He, you know, his whole life, not eating the bad, unclean things, the unholy things, and God said it in the law. It's not like he made it up that he can't eat these things. And now God is switching his thinking because it's expanded. He wants Cornelius. He wants the Gentiles to hear this. He wants the Gentiles to come into the fold, right? He wants the Gentiles. They want to know. But there's Peter. I've never entered a thought about entering into a house that is unclean or unholy, you know, to be with these people. And here he goes, and then you continue reading, he opens up their eyes. And it dawns on him, I shouldn't call anything that God has blessed unclean. It's a shift. It's a total shift in his thinking. He had to renew his mind. He had to take out those thoughts of what he learned of the law, things that he couldn't eat, and now he had to replace with what God wanted him to do. God gave him the new words. Don't call it unclean and don't call it unholy. Isn't that kind of neat? What a shift in a doctrinal thing. And it was years. Peter's not a young, you know, he's not 15 years old. He's years, he was kosher. And now he had a big shift in his mind that he had to change his thinking. So isn't that kind of neat? You read that and you see two big doctrinal changes in a person's life. And I'm sure we go through the same thing. But they both, when you look at these records, they had the word to replace. They didn't just dismiss it. They replaced it with what God wanted them to have. And in this case, God had to tell him, don't call it unholy and don't call it unclean. And he was able to minister to Cornelius, and his whole house was saved. And they all had the Spirit. They started speaking in tongues. It is just awesome. So those, I thought, were two really good examples type of change of renewing the mind. We go through the same thing, but we personal. Example, chapter 8. Here you have just before this, in 7, you have Saul, who is later to become the Apostle Paul. He's now here, Saul. Unbelievable, devout man, right? He was sent by the high priest. He was going and he was slaughtering the Christians, right, that were not following. And he was hailing them out of the house. He had the papers. He was able to just take them and out of the house. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, right before this, they persecuted Stephen. They had taken Stephen, devout, wonderful a man, and they crucified him for not. Was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul, even he agreed that Stephen should die for not following them, right? For believing in the Messiah. He thought he should die. This is the type of man that Saul was. He hailed people. He went in their homes and he ripped them out of their homes because of, imagine being in your home and for your belief, taking your home and being put to death. And Saul agreed with it. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And Stephen died, and Paul and Saul, he was ravaging. Verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. They knew about him, right? They know what's going on with Saul. And there's a man in chapter 9 named Ananias. Now, Saul is going on. He's going and he's ravaging the church. And he gets to this place. He's on going towards Damascus. And a light shines upon him. And it's the Lord Jesus giving him a vision. The guys around him just go mute. They just fall down. And there's Saul. And in verse 3, it says, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And the men traveled with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. And verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading and brought him into and he was there 3 days without sight and neither did he drink. And now verse 10, there was a disciple, and a disciple is just simply a disciplined follower, a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And he said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to the saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Look at this situation now. You have Ananias, who's a disciplined follower, right? A disciplined man, loves God, and God tells him, I want you to go to this place and put your hands on Saul. He's praying. He knows who this man is. Could you imagine what is going through his heart? He knows what could happen to him if he goes there. He knows he has papers. He's been ravaging the church. He consented. He knew that Stephen died. And now God wants him to change his thinking about Saul and go and minister to him. Talk about a change, right? That is a real personal change of thinking. And here he says, I want you, don't think about this. Don't think about what he's doing. Just replace in your mind, think about what I'm telling you to do. That's renewing the mind, changing your mind to what the word says. And this man, Ananias, he goes and he ministers to Saul, and he becomes the great apostle Paul, who changes the whole course of history of the Gentiles coming in. Changes the whole course of history. The relief that the church must have had in Saul becoming Paul, right? The relief of just the church no longer being ravaged. But here, Ananias, this is the only time he's in the Bible. You never hear about him. Before, you never hear about him again. But what a man. He renewed his mind. He changed his thinking of what was before him and replaced what God said to do. It's such a practical, phenomenal way. God is going to, I mean, the people that we could share the word with, you never know where it's going to go. You never know. You just change your thinking to what God wants you to do. What a great example. And then the other example I thought was Timothy. We'll go to chapter 2 Timothy. Timothy is a wonderful man that Paul, right, got into the word, knew him from birth. Actually, Timothy's mother and his grandmother witnessed to him from birth and brought him up in the word, right? Brought him up to understand. And Timothy, Paul is old. Paul is in prison at this time. The church is falling apart. 2 Timothy is so sad in the sense that it's the ruination. It shows the ruination of the church, what's left. Things are not good within the church. People are just leaving. You know, they are ashamed of Paul being in prison. And in chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you my day and night. I long to see you, and I recall you with tears, so that I may be filled with your joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which you first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is with you as well. And I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And I think this next verse, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but has given us power, love. He starts off with, remember, God has given you a sound mind, a disciplined, right? And of love and of power. Do you know what the definition of a sound mind is? The state of a man's mind which is adequate to reason and come to a sound judgment concerning ordinary life. If you have a sound mind, you're able to make decisions with a sound judgment, right? You're able to see the facts clearly, what's before you, and then you're able to make a decision, a sound judgment. Now, just opposite that, you look at an unsound mind. And the definition of that I got is an inability to perceive all relevant facts related to one's condition and proposed treatment so as to make an intelligent decision. So if your mind is unsound, you could see everything. A decision, a sound judgment for your life. You can't do anything to help yourself. Right off the bat, he starts him out with, remember, Timothy, God has given you, right? God has given you not the spirit of cowardice. You're not a coward. You have been given power, love, and a sound mind. And therefore, verse 8, ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering the gospel according to the power of God. Okay? People were falling away from the church because now Paul is in prison for speaking forth, for doing the ministry that he's been called to do. He's in prison, and people are falling away, and it's hard in the church. It is really hard. And he starts him off, he goes, remember, you've got that sound mind. He goes, and don't be ashamed of the gospel that you've been taught. Don't be ashamed of it. And verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, according whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Nesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He goes, you are well aware of the fact that people have turned away in Asia. All people have left him, and because they were ashamed of Paul being in prison. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Imagine that, haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid people as these. We're not talking about people that don't know the word. These are all people in the church that have fallen away, and these are the things that he's seeing. They're becoming lovers of God. These are difficult times, Timothy. And here, Timothy is either I'm going to fall into that trap, or I'm going to change my thinking and stick with the gospel that I've been given. And that's what Paul started him off on. Hold on to the gospel. Change. Don't fall into these traps. I know people around you are doing this. Difficult times are here, but don't be ashamed of the gospel. You have a sound mind. We all do. What an example. We all have a sound mind. We can make these type of decisions. There are difficult times. There's difficult times every generation and every age. There's nothing new under the sun. So it's something different this year. It's going to be something different next year. There's difficult times always. But don't be ashamed of the gospel. Put the gospel into your mind. Change those thoughts. When you're faced with these things in life, you see people falling off. Don't make those choices. Replace it with the word. And it's going to be well. God has given you that. Isn't that kind of neat? And look at this young man. He had to go through that. He had to think about those things. You know, God has given him everything he needed. God, just as he's given us. This morning in manifestations, did you not hear? He said, don't fall into the lies. Don't believe the lies. And it's so true. Difficult times are always going to be there. But we have the power of our lives. We have the sound mind. We have the ability to change our thinking. And I came up with some steps, right, of how to do this, right? They're practical. It's just things I was thinking about. So how do we change? I call change and replace, right? Number one is pray to God. Pray to God for help in opening up your eyes to the gospel, right? And Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and in verse 15. This is Paul praying. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which I love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints. Pray for God to continue to help you. Open up your eyes to the gospel. Every day you keep learning. You never want to get to a place in life, no matter how long we've been involved with the word or how long we read the Bible, God can always teach us. There's always something to learn. There's always thoughts that will come into my head. You know, I can't control things that come in my head, but I can control what stays in my head, right? I can control how to replace those thoughts. Well, that's what we got to keep doing. Pray to God. He will open up the eyes of your heart. He will open up your eyes to his word. One other verse there. Go to Psalm 119. I love this verse. Psalm 119. That's that real long psalm. And in verse 18, it says, Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law, from your word. Open my eyes. Pray to God to open up your eyes so that you can change your thinking. The second thing I thought is the thing to do, another step, was that you immerse yourself with the word. Change. That's just what they had to do in Acts, right? Chapter 2. When Paul said, what should we do? What are we going to do? Right? He says, immerse yourselves, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? For the repentance of sins. Immerse yourself. Well, that's what we have to do. We have to immerse our minds with the word. You know, as busy as Abraham Lincoln, the greatest thing I love about Abraham Lincoln, president, at a horrible time of the country, but every day he spent 5 minutes reading a Bible. Every day. No matter how busy he was. The country was falling apart, right? Brother against brother. And here he took every day 5 minutes. Talk about his wife was unstable. He lost a child when in his first term, right? He had, the country is falling apart, yet he took the time to keep the word in his head. And that's what we have to do. It is a lie to say we're too busy, because that's exactly what we're fed. And then we say, oh, I just don't have the time. And then before you know it, days go by, and you got thoughts, and you're wondering, what the heck am I thinking? You know? First, you have to change. Put that on. I love to read different types of books. I'm always reading. But the book I read the most is the Bible. That's what it's got to be. Put the word on in order to replace those thoughts. You got to have something good to replace it with. So you've got to immerse yourself. A great person in the Bible is Queen of Sheba, right? Take the time sometime you go through in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 is her story. She wanted to hear the Proverbs of Solomon was getting. He was young, just became king, and God gave him wisdom upon wisdom, right? He had these Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is all this wisdom of what Solomon had, and it is phenomenal. And here's the Queen of Sheba. She's a pagan woman, right? She comes. She heard about his fame. She made the trip. The Queen of Sheba made the trip. I want to hear the sayings of Solomon. I heard about him. I want to know what he's talking about. And she came with all these questions. She was hungry. She was hungry to learn. And if she's a queen and traveling on a camel and going across deserts, we can't get in a car, you know what I mean, and go, you know, or be together. Then we got to be hungry for it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You've got to want to this word. Immerse yourself in the word. So the next thing I thought, number three, was if you're having trouble still with things that you need help, talk to someone who's qualified to help you, right? Go to the right people. Talk to qualified. I love my granddaughter. She's 10. We were there for Christmas. I love her. She wins the board games. We're always playing games, right? We played the game of life. She won. She had the right investment. She knew this game, right? She knew how to play. We played Clue. She won. I was so struggling to find out which room the thing took care of, right? And she already had it. So after the game, she goes, Grandma, don't worry. She goes, you can be on my team next time. I said, great, you know? Now, she's qualified in board games, right? So when I need to play a board game, I'm going to Brielle, right? But not with other things of life, right? Go to Jeremiah. This I wanted you to see. Jeremiah chapter 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 5. You know, things are going crazy in the God's people at this time. Jeremiah's getting revelation from God because the priests and the people there have turned their backs. They're going against God. And the priests and the prophets that should know better aren't doing what God wants them to do. And here in verse 30, Jeremiah says, an appalling God by way of Jeremiah, an appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. Look at that. They're prophesying falsely, right? Doing it for their own gain, and my people love it. People love to go to people that will tell them what they want to know. And when they're in trouble, spiritually trouble, they don't understand, they're having trouble putting this word on, they don't go to the right people that are qualified to help them. People, for some reason, love to just get stroked, right? I'll just tell you what you want to hear. And then they're not satisfied. It's like in Jesus said in Matthew, it's the with the Pharisees, and people go to them, it's the blind leading the blind, and they both fall in the pit. You have to go to people that are qualified to help you. You do that in anything of life. Well, why not do it with the word of God? You know, you have to. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Well, part of the gifts to men, okay, verse 11, and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, and to the building up the body of Christ. God gave you and all of us qualified people because he wants us to have what we need, to have the understanding that we need. God has equipped. We have great ministers right here in this room. There are people that are qualified to help. Well, go to the people that can help. Don't go to people that are just going to tell you what you want to hear and then screw up the word. And then you don't get better. Then things just continually go downhill. It doesn't change. Well, God wants us to have the things we need. And fourth thing, and I thought this would just went with the manifestation, stop eating all the lies the devil feeds us. In John 8:44, Jesus says, he is the father of lies. The devil is the father of lies. His goal, he lost, he doesn't have the victory, right? But he, in this battle, he's going to try to separate as many people from God as he can. And if he can get you to believe a lie, you're not good enough, you're not really worthy, you don't know enough. Oh, you've only been around for a few weeks, you really don't know enough. I'm sorry, I can't share with you. Well, what lies? You're the lights of the world, right? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you are the lights of the world. Don't hide that light. Don't hide our lights. Don't believe the lie that you're not good enough, you're not smart enough. None of us are good enough. None of us, but God has made us. He's given us everything to equip us. We are good enough because that's what God says. We're good enough. And he's bestowed upon us blessing after blessing. But we have to change our mind to think these things. And when those thoughts come in of that I'm not good enough or I'm inadequate, well, stop eating the garbage. Start eating good food, the food of the word. What Jesus said was, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We got to live by these rules. And the last thing I wanted to share about is fight for your mind and faith. Fight for it. Don't give up. Fight for your mind. Fight for the word in your life. It's easy to just follow the crowd. It's easy to get too busy. But fight for it. If you want to be blessed, if you want to see the power of God in your life, if you want to see things that happened in the book of Acts that are happening around us, there are so many miracles. We are all miracles sitting here, right? There's so many things to open up, but fight for it. Fight to see what God wants you to see. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight for that good fight of faith. Fight for it. Fight for your mind. Fight for your faith. Don't let be talked out of it. And the only way you get talked out of it is through your mind. That's how you get talked out of it, because you start believing lies, or you start, you know, going to the wrong thing. Fight for what you want in life. And I'd just like to close in Hebrews chapter 12. Read Ephesians chapter 6. Fight that good fight of faith, putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, putting on that armor of God. And in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and this sin which does so easily entangle us, that sin of these thoughts that entangle us, to move away from the word, right? And run with the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who's endured so much. Consider what your Lord has done for you. God gave him as a gift to the whole world for salvation. He gave him as a gift to the whole world. Are we going to throw that gift away or make it null and void? Right? Fight. We got to fight for our minds. We got to fight for our faith. And it's a good fight. And it's fun. And you can do it, because we are the lights. So God bless you.